Many times Jesus faced a mob that was set out to stone him because of something that he had said. In John chapter 10, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And those who had heard him understood that this was not a light claim, but that he was claiming to have a direct relationship with God. In other words, he was claiming to be deity. And as they were talking about him being blasphemous and that they were going to stone him for that, Jesus reproves them by quoting a passage from Psalm 82. And we're going to start reading here in John chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" This passage has caused some confusion, because some people will claim that Jesus is saying that all people are gods. In fact, the Mormons use this very passage and claim that every person has the potential to become a god. But if all are gods, then what's the difference between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the rest of mankind? So in order to understand this, when we get confused by something, we need to go back to the original passage. And we need to understand the context in which this quote is taken. So we're going to go back to Psalm 82. We're going to read through this, and then we're going to take it apart little by little. Psalm 82. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is thou who dost possess all the nations. Now, in two of the verses here, verse 1 and in verse 6, the Hebrew word Elohim is used to refer to humans. Now, depending on your translation, it might appear as gods or rulers in verse 1. But it's still the same word that's translated consistently in verse 6 as gods. Translators take some little bit of freedom in the first verse, but because Jesus quotes it, they always translate it in the sixth verse as always as gods. Now, most of the time when Elohim is used, this word is translated God, and is a reference to the Lord Almighty. A few times it is used to refer to idols, and then there are a few references that are obviously to people, such as in this passage here. For example, take a look at Exodus 22. Exodus 22, and in verse 9. It says, "For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox or for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing which one says, 'This is it,' the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor." What's interesting is where it says judges is the word Elohim. Only the American Standard Version translates it as God. All the other versions I've checked always changes it to judges. But this is the word for God, the Hebrew word for God. The reason they use judges is because a judge speaks for God. Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. I'm going to start with verse 5. And he appointed judges in all the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you enter judgment. When a judge sits down and makes determinations, God warns them, you're not doing this on behalf of man. You're representing me to the other people. And so he says, you better be very careful about the judgments that you make. By the way, in the word for judges in this passage is different from the one in Exodus 22, verse 9. This is the actual word for judges here. Another passage we need to consider is Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and in verse 15, it says, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between the man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring it to me, and I will hear it. Notice again the emphasis on there. He says, don't fear man, you are representing God. The judgment is actually made by God. In other words, they didn't have justices back then that act like ours today who decide they're going to change the laws. That would have been violating what their rules were. God made the judgment, he said, for instance, that lying was wrong, and here's the penalty. The judge only could determine whether a person was actually lying. He couldn't make up anything else. God made the judgment. But we forget that most names have meanings. In Hebrew, El means mighty. And Elohim is just the plural noun for the word mighty. It generally refers to God as the mighty one, but it can also refer to mighty people. In particular, people whom God lent his name to because they're giving judgment in the name of God. When a person appears before God, appointed judges, they're appearing before God to receive God's judgment. It's basically the idea. And this is the sense which Exodus 22 and verse 28 can be translated either as God or judges. It doesn't matter which way you want to look at it. When you're appearing before the judge, the judge is representing God, so you're appearing before God. And when you receive the judge's judgment, it's God's judgment, because all the judge is allowed to do is apply God's decision that he's already made. We can also see this in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 4, it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sanctified, sacrifice idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there were so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things, and we exist for him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. The same point is being made here. At the end of verse 5, it says, as indeed there are many gods and lords. There are many mighty in this sense. Or judges is what is being referred to here. Now, if we go back to Psalm 82, which is what we're going to work our way through, so that we understand this one. What we find in Psalm 82 is a warning to judges to take care about their judgments. God has given them his name to judge the people on his behalf. Yet the judges have to remember they're not the ultimate power, because God stands in judgment of them. In fact, the use of the word stand says God takes his stand in his own congregation. That word stand is interesting if we think about it, because normally the judge sits and the people who are bringing petitions to the judge stand up in front of him. In fact, hold your finger here and go back to Exodus 18 this time. Exodus 18. And in verse 13, and it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. This is a normal way judgment was done. The judge sat down, and those who were bringing petitions stood before him. But notice what God says. I'm standing in the midst of the congregation. What he's saying is a subtle reminder that God's going to be with the petitioners, not with the judges. He's going to be with the people that people judge. God knows the truth. He knows their needs. And when it comes between the judgment of a judge and the truth, God's going to side with the people against the false judge, if it need be. And God's basically reminding the judge, Judge, you be careful what you're saying and what you're doing, because I'm there with the people. I'm going to be hearing the determinations that you make. And a problem that was being brought out is that judges were not carrying out their duties. They were showing injustice and partiality in their decisions. Now, that's not really surprising. The larger a government gets, the more likely you're going to have corrupt people in the government. It just tends to happen that way. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting with verse 8. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. Well, he's basically saying the bigger your government is, you got one person over another person who's over another person, somewhere in that chain you're bound to have somebody who's corrupt. So you shouldn't be surprised. In fact, he says the best government is a simple one, where the king is part of the rest of the people working just like them. That would be a better government, but we don't have that all the time. And the corruption of justice is never good. In Proverbs chapter 18, and in verse 5, Proverbs 18 verse 5, it says, to show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside righteousness and judgment. It's wrong for justice to be perverted. In fact, this is the warning that was given to new judges, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. There's an appointment of judges, and there are some instructions given to them. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, and verse 6. And he said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you, when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness, or partiality, or the taking of bribes. You've got to be careful. God's going to judge the judges, is basically what he's saying. Now the judge's purpose was to defend the defenseless. But at the same time, what we find in Psalms 82 is a warning, don't go the other direction either. You're not to tilt the balance of justice out of pity for the poor. Judgments are to be fair. Take a look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, starting with verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. It is possible to go overboard the other direction. We usually think about, you know, rich people getting the unfair advantage. But what God is saying is also don't go the other way either. Don't allow your pity for the poor become unfair also. It has to be righteous judgment. But God does defend the defenseless. In Psalm 10 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He says to himself, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation, to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness, until thou dost find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his hand. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. When justice is carried out, the terror of man disappears, because God is on the side of justice. And too often those who are rich, those who are powerful, take advantage of the weaker people in the population. In fact, to know God then is to know that he defends the poor. In Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah 22, starting with verse 13. Jeremiah 22, verse 13, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms and cut its windows and paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Do you become a king because you are competing in silver or cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He plead the cause of the afflicted and the needy. Then it was well. Is it not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? If you understand God, then you understand that the poor need defending. You don't make yourself rich by helping out rich people. You do what God wants and he rewards. Yet rulers have riches and often forget about the poor. In Jeremiah chapter 5, and verse 26, Jeremiah 5, verse 26, it says, for the wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They are fat, they are sleek, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? It's wrong when the poor are taken advantage of. And one of the passages that we studied this morning, the claim ignorance of the poor is a poor excuse. In Proverbs 24 and verse 11, deliver those who are being taken away to death, those who are staggering to the slaughter, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to the man according to his work? What God says in Psalm 82 is that he's found ignorance and unreasoning sinners in the place of government, and so the foundations of the very nation are shaken. Because rulers are supposed to know justice. In Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. And in verse 1 he says, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? That's what we expect from our government. That's what we expect from our rulers, justice. That's why God put them in place. And instead, over and over again, wickedness is found in place of justice. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this time in verse 16, Ecclesiastes 3, and in verse 16, furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every matter and for every deed there is. God will judge, because no nation can survive when the wicked are in charge. That's something we have to understand. If there is no justice, a nation will not survive. In Psalm 11, starting with verse 1. Psalm 11, and in verse 1, it says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's nothing to save when the foundations are gone. And what we have by the time we get down to verse 6 in Psalms 82 is a reminder that it is God who placed judges in power. In fact, take a look at Solomon. The king was the high court, the ultimate judge. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, and in verse 23, it says, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. Notice what it says. He didn't sit on David's throne. He said he sat on God's throne. He was representing God to the people. That's what rulers are supposed to do. Governments are ordained by God, they're put in place by God, and they're God's representative. Going back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 1. It says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. So what God is saying is he's loaned these judges his name, these rulers, to be his representatives. But he's also reminding them that their office doesn't place them above other men. They'll die just like anybody else. Because pomp doesn't always last. In Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse 10. Psalm 49, starting with verse 10, it says, "For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands by their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." Oh, we might think we're somebody great. And when you're up there trying to make decisions on behalf of God in front of other people, you might get the big head. God's reminding you, yeah, everybody dies. You might be representing to me, but it doesn't make you any greater than any other man. Even the mightiest fall. Take a look at Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31, starting with verse 10. "Therefore thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature, and it has set its top among the clouds, and its heart is haughty in its loftiness, therefore I will give it to the hand of the despot of the nations, and he will thoroughly deal with it. According to his wickedness I have driven it away, and alien tyrants of nations have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys his branches have fallen, and his boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone down from his shade and left it. On his ruin all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be on his fallen branches, in order that all the trees by the waters may not be exalted in their stature, nor set their top among the clouds, nor their well-watered mighty ones stand erect in their height, for they all have been given over to death, to the earth beneath, among the sons of men, with those who go down to the pit." Rulers die. So don't, he's basically saying, don't get a big head. Don't think you're above everybody else. That's why it's important that you carry out proper justice. That's why you don't bias justice to the rich and the wealthy. They're no different than the poor. Everyone dies. And when we die, we must all face the great judge. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be a recompense for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Everyone has to appear before the judge, including rulers. And when we appear before God, we won't bring anything from this world. There's absolutely nothing we can take with us. Because when we die, we leave it all behind. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We came with nothing, we leave with nothing." You might be the wealthiest man on earth, it doesn't matter when you go before God, because that wealth isn't with you. Now that would have mattered anyway, because all that wealth really belongs to God. And then God will judge each man according to what he's done. Going back to Psalm 96 this time. Psalm 96 and verse 11. Psalm 96 verse 11, it says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. And then all the trees of the forest will sing with joy before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. When God judges, it will be righteous judgment. It will not be biased in any way. See, when Jesus quoted Psalm 82 and verse 6 in that passage in John 10, his point was that God loaned his name to the earthly judges who made rulings in his name. Therefore, it wasn't improper at all for Jesus to claim to be, to claim the name of God. Unlike mere men, he had the right to the name. Other people were loaned the name, but Jesus was, in a sense, we want to say, born to it. He had the right to it. He was the Son of God. And the works he was doing proved his right to that name. Jesus is not claiming that everyone was God. He was claiming he was deity. He was claiming that others were loaned God's name, and that was right and proper. Now, there's something further we can understand if we can take away with us today. It's easy to dismiss this as just an Old Testament passage. We've got to understand that even in the Old Testament, we can learn things from it. In Romans chapter 15, and in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And when each of us look at ourselves, we look at it and say, well, none of us are judges here. None of us are in the government and serving as judges for our government. But we have to remember something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? A brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's scolding Christians because he's saying basically they have disputes and they go to worldly courts with unbelievers as judges, looking for satisfaction. And he points out each one of us are going to be judges. Each of us are going to judge the world. Each of us are going to judge angels, he says. Surely there's somebody in the church that can handle small matters in this world and make judgments. In other words, we too represent God to each other. We do fill the role of judging. And how we judge is how we will be judged. Take a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7 verse 2, for in this way you judge, you shall be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. God's going to look at our judgments. And we're going to be judged according to how we judge others. And unlike the Old Testament, when we say the judges were loaned God's name, as Christians, we actually do wear the name of God because we are his adopted children. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We're God's children. We represent God to the world. And God stands in judgment of us. How much greater must we then have righteous judgments? See, we have to be able to make unbiased determinations because God is watching us. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about this, about some people that were misusing God's word in his time. Galatians 2, starting with verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing which also I was eager to do. What's Paul saying? He didn't allow the reputation of these men to influence his judgments. It didn't matter to him whether they were considered leading men in the church or not. The question was, what was right? What did God consider as being right? See, we must avoid evil. Because the firm foundation of the kingdom of God is avoidance of sin. It's no different than the kingdom that was in Israel. Nation can't stand with injustice. God's kingdom can't stand if there was injustice. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 16, says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that their resurrection had already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in the large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be vessels of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And just like the ancients, we have to defend the defenseless. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And when we consider the needs of those who are defenseless, God then will consider our needs as well. One last verse in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, starting with verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed, in his illness, thou dost restore him to health. We have to be fair judges. We have to uphold justice within the church, within the dealings that we have with the world around us. We are called to make righteous judgments. Because each one of us represents God to the world around us. That's a powerful calling and a high standard to live up to.